Beth and I have been honored to be with you all thus far, and it's been such a joy to rekindle the old flame and renew the friendships that we've made over the past few years. This is the fourth year that I've been here to conduct the preaching in your gospel meeting, and I am greatly honored by the fact that you have invited me back every year. I feel a little bit sorry for you folks. Surely you could do better than that, but I'm greatly appreciative of the invitation and always enjoy being here. I do work for the Montgomery Water and Sewer Board, and I'll tell you, they have a very generous benefits package, and I earn vacation time with every paycheck. I came out of the private sector to work for those guys, and I'm just blown away by things like benefit. I was a contractor like Darrell, where you had to take every bit of the money you can scrape up and pay your people and pay for your equipment and all that, and you didn't ever have anything for yourself. But I can't think of anything I'd rather spend my vacation time on than coming here and being with you and doing what we've been doing the last couple of days. It's just such a joy and a pleasure to be among those of like precious faith. I can't help but notice the fact that you've got a lot of little guys and gals running around here, and that's really great. I have popped into a couple of the classrooms back there, and it's really obvious that you've got some classroom teachers who are serious about teaching the young folks, and that's great. Amen. That's a tremendously important aspect, one of the many, many very important aspects of the local congregation, and that is helping to guide and train every age group, but we most especially think about the little children needing our special attention, and hence vacation Bible schools and Sunday school classes and special efforts from time to time. You know, you can look and find, in fact, you can find anything on the internet these days, but you can find all kind of different statistics on how many children remain faithful to the Lord after having been raised up in the church. And you'll find some different numbers out there, but one thing is for sure, not enough of them do. However big that number is, not enough of our children stay faithful to the Lord after they leave home. That's a reality that we deal with from time to time in our situation. And I'd like to think that we at Redland Road and you here at South Valley have maybe a better number in that regard than others. But the bottom line still is it needs to be a greater number. But guess what? The church alone cannot accomplish that. The church is a good place, a good venue, a good tool with which children can be trained to know more about God. And we're thankful, as I said, for good classroom teachers and Sunday school classes that depend on those who give their time and effort to teach our children. Without a doubt, those who will plan and prepare and carry out the teaching duties in the local church are priceless. Amen. You could not overvalue or overestimate their value to the church. But here's the thing. The home is the best place in the world for a child to learn about God. What a child learns from mom and dad is usually more thoroughly learned. It usually sticks with them longer. And it's always been God's plan that it be that way. Early on, as God was instructing His people regarding the teaching of His will, His law, His commandments to their families, He says, teach them when you rise up and when you lie down, when you sit at home and when you go forth in the way. And in several other ways, God described the importance of handing down the values of His will to each generation. It's clear when you read passages like 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul talks about Timothy's upbringing and when he was a little boy learning that critical faith at home from his mother and his grandmother. It's obvious that that's something that pleases God. When we take a look around us today, though, we see a culture that is basically devoid of character and ethics. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I look around, it just seems to be rather hopeless. When I look at the world that we're living in and the kind of things and the kind of people that we're surrounded by, sometimes it does not inspire great hope. Like it or not, the reality is that a great burden of preserving and redeeming our culture and our values, I don't mean the values of this nation, I mean the values that you and I hold as God's people. The great burden of preserving those values and redeeming our culture is going to one day fall upon the shoulders of our children and our grandchildren. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings forth from my heart an assortment of emotions. In the first place, it makes me angry that my children and my grandchildren have got to shoulder the mess that my generation has allowed to happen here in this nation. At the same time, it also makes me very sorry because as I look around, so many in my own generation don't really care what's happened to our culture, and they don't really care who's to blame for it. And quite honestly, as I look around, sometimes it makes me a little bit scared. Because when I look at my grandchildren, when I look at Carson and Audrey and Daniel and Kinsley and Colton, and I look around at all of these children here and all of those that you know and that we love so much, I see the fact that these little guys and gals have a tremendous load of responsibility ahead of them to be salt and light in a world that is very, very corrupt and dark. For their sake, what can we do? Here's what I think we must do. As much as is possible, at every turn and at every opportunity, giving the task every ounce of possible energy that we can render as parents and as grandparents, as future parents and future grandparents, as interested members of a local congregation, we must restore godly families. That's what we've got to do. Because on every hand today, the family is under attack. It's no secret that the atheist and the infidel reject God and God's instructions regarding family building. But what is surprising to a lot of people is the number of those who claim to be leaders among people, and sometimes even those who claim to be spiritual leaders, who are falling in step with our humanistic culture and seeking to destroy the traditional family structure in the quest of what we've sometimes referred to as greater diversity. The so-called modern family that is the darling of today's culture bears absolutely no resemblance to what God has instituted. Nobody has a bigger task ahead of them these days than parents. No assignment is any more critical. No task is any greater than the task of restoring godly families. How can it be done? Let me suggest to you five very simple things that we must do, that we all must do. Must do for the sake of our families and those whom we love. Number one, we must utilize greater selflessness. Selflessness. Now that's not a good term in today's society. Selfishness is more of the appropriate term that describes the world around us. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's really easy to get caught up in that selfishness stuff. After all, we say, got to look out for old number one. If you're not going to look out for yourself, nobody else is going to. And that's become our mantra. That's become our theme as we live our lives today. God's Word suggests just the opposite. We need to incorporate a greater sense of selflessness. Now the fact is, most of us as parents have often said we'd sacrifice anything and everything for the sake of our kids. And quite frankly, all of those who have said that have probably also thanked God that they haven't been literally put to that test. Amen. Here's one of those areas that we see sometimes there's a pretty broad disconnect between theory and practice, between claim and conduct. In fact, in this realm, with many of the choices that we sometimes make, I think it'd be safe to say our commitment's probably not as strong as we seem to think it is. May not be as strong as we claim it is. Somebody has said, quote, one of the purposes that children serve is to save us from toxic self-absorption. You know, I think there's a lot of truth in that. The matter of taking care of children and raising children, if we're decent people, if we're morally minded, if we're ambitious for the sake of our children at all, there's a lot that goes into taking care of children. And if you take care of your children right, there's a lot of stuff you can't do. There's a lot of stuff, maybe stuff you've said, I always wanted to do that. I can't do that now. Got to wait till these kids get grown. Some of you have been through that process, you know. And maybe you got to the end. They went to college, maybe got married, and you've taken on that term that we call empty nesters. Typically, empty nesters immediately begin to try to figure out what they're going to do from that list of things that they've always wanted to do but couldn't do because they had to take care of their children and raise the children and send them to school and all of that. Well, that may not necessarily be a good description of you, but the fact is, children do keep us busy if we take care of them properly, if we raise them right. there's a whole lot of stuff that we have to push aside that we just can't do, that we just can't have in order to raise those kids right. And there are some challenges there associated with that that I hope we can see. For fathers, there is a challenge when we spend too much time climbing the career ladder or becoming absorbed in sports or other hobbies. For mothers who work outside the home, there's the challenge. Working outside the home, not of necessity I'm talking about, but out of a desire for self-fulfillment. Or maybe a desire for a more luxurious lifestyle. Is it necessarily wrong for a father to climb the corporate ladder? No, not necessarily. Is it necessarily wrong for a mother to work outside the house? No, absolutely not. But here's the thing. If we lose ground on the home front, for whatever reason, we have lost ground that will scarcely ever be regained. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others." Somebody said, wait a minute, he's talking to the church. He's talking about Christian living there. Well, if he's talking to the church, how in the world would we conclude that what he says to the church does not apply to our individual lives and especially to our families? So we've got to utilize a greater sense of selflessness. Here's number two. In order to restore godly families, we've got to uphold higher objectives. Now, if you like little words better, you could put goals in there for objectives. We've got to uphold higher goals for ourselves. There's no higher objective than Christianity. No higher call to answer than the call to serve God. But we are neglecting to teach that fact to developing generations. Children are growing up, even in the Lord's church, without being impressed with the idea of how important it is to serve God and to worship Him regularly and to evangelize those around us. In a lot of ways, it sometimes seems like there's probably very little or no difference between children of Christians and children of the world. They go to the same schools in many cases. They spend hours with one another and with teachers who may not necessarily be concerned for instilling the values of Christianity in them. In fact, in school today, young people are generally led to believe that movies are real life, materialism is equal to success, that cheating is fine if you don't get caught, and character really isn't all that important. I challenge you to prove me wrong on that. That's generally the impression that children get in a typical public school. And sadly, it has not dawned on a lot of parents that lower standards today produce criminals for tomorrow. Now here's a quote that may surprise you when I tell you who said it and when he said it. Here's the quote. "We have men of science. We have many men of science and too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and have rejected the Sermon on the Mount. That wasn't a gospel preacher that said that. That wasn't someone championing Christianity as a religious leader. You know who said that? You know who said, we've got many men of science, but too few men of God? General Omar N. Bradley, in an Armistice Day speech in 1948. 69 years ago, 1948. In 69 years, how much progress have we made in spiritual values in this country? I'm afraid we haven't made any progress in that many years. We may call it character building. We may call it moral strengthening. We could call it any number of fancy names. But God calls them Christian graces. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 5-7 and Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We've got to set higher goals, spiritual goals. We've got to start training our children better in the matter of the importance of Christian living. Number three, we need to initiate more sober strategies. Initiate more sober strategies. The psalmist said in Psalm 101 verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. You know what he's saying there? He's simply saying that he will surround himself with those who will help him live an upright life. Amen. Now that's what I mean when I say more sober strategies. How much strategizing, call it planning, how much planning goes into who our children are going to be surrounded by? How much planning goes into who we're going to surround ourselves with when it comes to close friends and associates that we spend a lot of time with? Does the question of Christianity, does the question of righteousness ever get factored into those kind of decisions in our lives? It is, or if it is important to the psalmist, it's critical for our children to be properly led and properly influenced. Somebody said our kids are like little radar units. They lock on, they track, they watch and observe, and then what do? They imitate. How many times have you heard one of those little children, or maybe one of your little grandchildren, come out with a word, and you think, where in the world did he hear that? And then, ooh, I've said that. Imagine the kind of mixed signals that a kid gets when he answers the telephone at home and his father says, if that's the boss, tell him I'm not here. Or when a teenager is disciplined for cheating in school and then he overhears his parent discussing how to hide income from the Internal Revenue Service. What kind of conflicting influence does that produce? Our children need parents who are models. Oh no, not fashion models. Though, if we're not careful, if you look around, you might get that impression. Because we're living in a day when some of the moms and even some of the grandmothers dress like teenagers. Sorry, no offense meant, ladies, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular in here, but you know that's the reality. Our kids and our grandkids need models. They need models of spiritual living, models of doing the right thing,
models of admitting when they're wrong and straightening out the mistakes. We need to put more planning, more sober planning into raising our children. Number four, we must exhibit more serious involvement. You remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 22:6? In fact, I think this is probably the most argued about verse in the whole book of Proverbs, 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And somebody says, oh, that means if your kid goes wrong after he grows up, you obviously made a terrible mistake when you were raising him. That's not really what it says. In fact, there have been other, I call them spin-off proverbs, that secular historians have recorded through the years. In fact, one in particular that was in use really a few years before the time of Christ said this, roughly translated, as the twig is bent, so the tree inclines. As the twig is bent, so the tree inclines. I can remember the literal proof of that proverb. Going into the woods and taking a little sapling, pulling it over and digging a little hole and putting a rock on it, covering it up, coming back a couple of years later, that thing has grown in that shape. As the twig is bent, the tree inclines. As parents, we're competing for the minds of our children. We are grappling with their peers. We compete for their time. We pray for their attention so we can be effective at bending the twig in the right direction. Obviously, this demands some serious involvement in the task. Involvement requires time. Time demands availability. Let me tell you something that you already know by experience. For the first 10 years, generally, a child desires nothing more than simply being with mom and dad. Then, as adolescence begins to arrive, things start to change. Mom and dad are not cool anymore. And let me tell you a little secret. Mom and dad, you don't need to try to be cool anymore either, because that strategy doesn't work. Far too many children start facing adult issues in their teenage years without any kind of background guidance that they've received along the way. No wonder they're making horrible mistakes, moral mistakes, spiritual mistakes. Involvement in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. The reality is, and you may be experiencing this right now, the fact is there are more grandparents in this nation today who are serving in the role of mama or daddy to their grandchildren in the absence of parents who are carrying out their responsibility. And so whatever your situation is, understand the need for greater involvement in the life of your kid. I'm not talking about going to the ball game and watching them hit T-ball. I'm not talking about standing there on the sidelines of the soccer field or even volunteering to be an official with the flag. I'm talking about some issues and some matters that reach far deeper into their lives than T-ball or soccer. Involvement in their spiritual development. Here's number five, and we'll be finished. We must exercise higher expectations. Higher expectations. I realize that none of you grew up in the home of Jesse Phillips, my dad. I feel sorry for you in a little way in that regard. But I can tell you this. In growing up in my dad's house, my dad was a faithful gospel preacher all his life. In growing up in his house, there were certain expectations that were placed upon me, and once that fact had been established, I was not reminded again and again and again what the expectation level was. For example, I knew it was a given that on Sunday morning it was my duty to get up out of bed at the right time and be dressed and ready to go to Sunday school and worship service. I didn't have to be dragged out of the bed and begged to wake up. I didn't have to be forced or cajoled or anything like that. The first few times that were accompanied by a startling awakening in various different ways tended to remind me that there was an expectation that would apply for the rest of my childhood in my daddy's house. That's what I mean when I say set some higher expectations. I want to say something right here that may get me in trouble with a lot of parents. Now, you old grandmas and grandpas will have to agree with me on this, I believe, and so I'm going to say it knowing you've got my back. Our current generation is too soft on their children. Amen. Too soft on their children. Kids these days get away with murder. I mean, there's no end to what kids can do because they've got unlimited resources, they've got unlimited freedom, and they know very little of what restriction means. Now, you know, I hope and pray I'm talking to a room full of people who can honestly say, hey, that's not the case in my family. I hope that's true. But I saw a lot of older heads nod when I said that because we know that's the truth. And I'm not saying because you weren't raised like I was, you're not going to succeed. Now, I'm not saying you got to walk 3 miles to school barefooted in cold weather and 6 miles back, you know. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying it's time that we help this current generation set some higher expectations and that some things in the lives of our children be a given, that they know what the expectation is. Because one of these days, they're going to be out from under our control. And we're going to wring our hands and we're going to wonder and we're going to say, well, why did little so-and-so grow up to become what he or she has become? We got to ask ourselves, are we setting high expectations for our children? I'm not talking, and you know I'm not talking about being mean, being brutal, anything like that. Kid may think it's being brutal. But I'm talking about setting some standards and enforcing some expectations. How many of us are praying that our children will become and our grandchildren will become godly men and women, missionaries, church leaders, preachers, and teachers for the Lord? Have we focused as much on the spiritual things as we have on the secular in the lives of our children? Are they learning to reach out to their friends with the love of Christ, to walk with God, and to minister to others? The possibilities are endless when we make God and our children a priority. Godly families, that's what this nation needs. That's what the church needs. That's what the future needs. Amen. There is no downside to godliness.
in our families. There may be some ridicule. There may even be some persecution. But God says that's good for us. We have focused very well and have done a tremendous job, generally speaking, in our culture, in the field of success and advancement and technology, medical development, you name it, the list is endless. But I'm afraid if we're honest with ourselves, our culture today is going backward when it comes to godliness among our families. Do I think that this little group of Christians right here can change the world? No, not in a few days. Only in the greater sense that this little group influences others who influence others. In fact, Paul told Timothy that's exactly how the gospel is spread. The things that you have seen and observed in me, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Amen. It's a chain. Let's don't break the chain. How's your family? Doing well? I hope so. Having problems? Let's pray for you. Are you doing your best at the task of godliness for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren? We're going to sing that song of invitation. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need to express your waywardness and seek to return and be restored and forgiven by God, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf for any reason, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.